Okay, for this morning, I was actually chatting with a couple of people recently on two separate occasions. But between the two of them, they've given me inspiration for this sermon this morning. I am calling it In the World, but Not Worldly, Separated, but Not Cloistered. Whoa, cloistered, yeah. Oh, you'll know in a moment what I mean by that, but I admit it's kind of a rambly bit of a sermon. Even the title was a little rambly, but now for some reason, I can't remember now why, but the subject of being separate came up in conversation the other day, living a separated life, and the scriptures speak about that. And I just said something, and this person said, I've never heard that before. Maybe that would make for a good sermon. Well, you know, I'm always on the lookout for ideas. I thought, yeah, maybe it would. You know, as Christians, we're called to live a separated life. You know, be ye separate, to use those good English words. But separate from whom? Or what? And how? Some of you may have friends, maybe in the missionary church. Oh, by the way, it's a fine denomination. I'm not putting them down. There's the Wellesley Missionary Church close by, right? But even though we may refer to it as the Missionary Church, they haven't actually been called that officially for about 30 years now. Yeah, did you know that? At least not here in Canada. It was back in August of 1993 that the Missionary Church of Canada merged with the Evangelical Church in Canada, and their names merged too. Although we usually stick with the old one. It's kind of like people who live in Cambridge, but still want you to know that they live in either Galt or Preston or Hespler, right? I mean, they merged 50 years ago, but we don't latch on too well to new ideas sometimes. And back in 1993, there was a friend of mine. And he was a relatively new pastor in the missionary church. Actually, he's still pastoring a church today down in Iowa, or across in Iowa. And when the two denominations merged, when they became the Evangelical Missionary Church in Canada, my friend, Pastor Dave, was in a bit of a dilemma. Now, in order to be a pastor in the missionary church, you had to sign a pledge. There were 14 things that you agreed to do or not to do. As far as I know, the people in the congregation didn't have to sign that, just the pastor. You know, things like prohibitions against using substances like tobacco or alcohol. You know, that kind of thing was on that list. But they were merging with a denomination that did not see things quite the same way they did on a number of issues. So my friend now had to sign his name to a new list, one that now included just 9 items. And he said, you know, that's 6 less than the list we had before. And, well, I'm kind of uncomfortable with this. I don't think I should disregard those 6 other things. And I thought, well, it can't just be me, but I got a feeling I could come up with a 7th or an 8th. Or if you had the old list, I bet you I could come up with, say, a 15th or 16th thing. So does that mean it's okay to do those because I didn't sign my name to it? Like I say, I can't be the only one with that devious kind of a mind. Now, a number of years back, and I haven't asked them lately if it's still the case, but some friends of ours became involved in a fairly large, fairly popular Christian ministry. He left his secular job, and they've been serving the Lord for several decades now. But I remember chatting with them when they were first starting out. And in conversation, for some reason, it came up that they were not allowed to go to a movie theater. They signed their name, pledging that they would not go to a movie. I think it included live performances as well, so they couldn't go to Drayton or Stratford. And I thought, you can't go to the movies? Now, this particular ministry began in the 1940s, and I'm thinking, yeah, I guess back then maybe good Christians didn't attend theaters. They said, well, we know it sounds a little legalistic, and we are allowed to go and rent videos and watch them at home. But the Bible says to avoid all appearance of evil. What would it look like if our neighbors who were trying to win for Christ should see us coming out of a movie theater? And I thought, well, yeah, if I was coming out of a triple X movie theater, you would have every right to ask me, what are you doing in there? But if you went and asked any of your neighbors, let's say 100 people, would anyone think you were doing something evil because they saw you come out of a theater? Now, the price of popcorn is obscene. We all agree on that. And I almost wonder if they were more worried about some of their Christian friends seeing them coming out of the theater. That would mean they weren't keeping their pledge. I think I told you this story when I was a brand new Christian. I had already gotten into trouble with some of my relatives because I told them that I now knew for sure that I was going to be in heaven someday when I died. That upset them to no end. They took great offense in that. Nobody can know they're going to heaven. He thinks he's better than we are. And I was trying to explain, no, I'm not better than anybody. I'm a sinner. That's why I've come to Jesus, to be saved by grace. Oh, so we're sinners now too, aren't we? Ever dig yourself into a hole? I couldn't get out of it. Now, sometime later, a few months later, my dad called me. And he said these family members of mine, who I had offended greatly, he said they have some extra tickets to go to a charity hockey dance. We're all going, wondering if you'd like to join us. And I'm holding the phone, and it's racing around in my mind. A dance? Oh, I'm a Christian. I don't dance. Dad, I can't go. I get it, he said. It's against your religion now. Well, no, of course it wasn't. Another hole that I dug. I couldn't explain it. I just knew that I had to take a stand for Christ. And I don't know how long I believed such a thing. But one day I looked back on that phone call. I knew, oh no, I cannot go dancing. But I had no idea why. And where did I get that from? And it's not like I do it a lot. You can ask Michael or Dana, though. I bet you there are several embarrassing pictures of the minister dancing at Luke and Laura's wedding. Now, a couple of times, I knew the lyrics, you know, to the songs that were being played. I said, Mary, we better sit this one out. Meatloaf is about to sing about a dashboard or something. We better sit down. But separation, living a separated life, come out from among them and be ye separate. It's in the Bible. But first, I don't believe it involves coming up with a list to sign. Now, got to hold on here before I go any farther and you're thinking to yourself, we're not doing the YMCA anytime soon. And I always get the C part mixed up. But anyway, no. Holiness is something God takes very seriously. Don't let me lead you astray. And it's funny because a few days ago, as I mentioned, I was having lunch with that other person, and a very similar topic came up. And my friend mentioned a verse that is so important to remember, but we both remembered that verse somewhat wrongly. He and I both remembered it as we once heard it from the King James Version of the Bible. And as I looked it up for this morning, I discovered two things. One that I knew. One that I did not know before. First, okay, we have those letters called 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right? But in 1 Corinthians, Paul is in fact answering some questions that were sent to him by, I'm assuming, the leaders of the church in Corinth. He got a letter from them first. And that's a letter we do not have. We've never seen it. 1 Corinthians is actually a response to their letter to him. How do we know that? Well, Paul alludes to it. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, he says, "Now for the matters you wrote about." And they wanted to know things about marriage, sexuality, food sacrifice to idols. Can we eat that? Things about spiritual gifts. And our modern translators, in the NIV, for instance, the scriptures that I usually use, they've added quotation marks in a number of places to help us know when Paul is addressing something that was written to him first. Now, I'm assuming there's probably all kinds of disagreement over where these question marks should or shouldn't be placed, but in this case, it's quite helpful for us. And they helped explain something for me because, well, first of all, I did not know that this verse actually appears twice in the letter to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, and then later in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. And that's the one we're going to put up here on the screen. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. Now note the quotation marks. "I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial." I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Do we have the right to do anything? No, we do not. Are all things permissible? No, they are not. Now, if you like to read from the King James Version of the Bible, it's not wrong. The principle is still true. There are many things that are okay, legal in fact. And while I may have freedom to do those things, maybe for me it wouldn't be profitable. Now I think I have it coming up later. I should have mentioned that, but that was the verse we remembered, right? All things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. And for the sake of the gospel, the sake of my witness, the sake of the health of my soul, no, there are some things I can't do. And in our day and age, we may be doing something that is completely legal, but it may not be right at all in God's eyes. So it's not like, you know, they used to say this in youth groups, didn't they, back in a previous generation? I won't look at anybody in the eye personally when I talk about previous generation, but you know, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go out with girls who do. See, you're all too young to remember that. It's not a question of whether it's okay for a Christian to play cards. Can we play with regular cards? Or do we have to just use Uno or play Dutch Blitz? Isn't that worldly, right? People debate over that. They use these cards in Las Vegas. We can't play with them. Can I mow my lawn on a Sunday? I have a chance to witness to my next door neighbor, but he wants to play golf. What do I do? Let your yes be yes and your no be no, says Jesus. Be careful about the vows you make, the lists you're asked to sign. But I do have convictions. Sometimes Sometimes I need help in keeping those convictions. Sometimes I need reminders. Things I've decided are not all right for me to do. But my list will not always look the same as your list. And speaking of needing help, you know, sometimes over my life I've had to revise that list. Now, I've gone off on a bit of a tangent. I recognize that. I don't have a whole lot of time to spend on the second part, but I've been spending quite a bit of time on in the world but not worldly. That part of the title. Got to get to the separated but not cloistered part. Is this helping so far? I mean, I'll wrap it all up somehow at the end. Basically, I'm just going to leave you with the same thing I said to my friend the other day and let you roll it around in your minds for a while. I can't make these sermons too long after all, but okay. I remember hearing the story one time of a man who really wanted to be holy. By the way, that's a good sign. A sign that you really are following the Lord. We do not look for perfection, okay? You won't find it in me. Some people, though, have no trouble at all with sinning. The word doesn't even belong in their vocabulary. We don't use that word anymore. You and I feel conviction when we sin or when we do something or say something we shouldn't. Why is that? Because the Spirit is inside of us now. And we really do want to do better. So that's a good sign. If you're struggling with a particular besetting sin, right? As long as you keep struggling with it, that's a good sign. That's a good sign. It means, oh, I want to be better, right? Amen. If you can do bad things and feel no regret, that's not a good sign. That's a bad sign. And this man that I heard about, he too, he didn't want to be worldly. In fact, he wanted to be holy. So he decided the best thing to do would be to leave the world entirely. He decided to join a monastery, all right? And it was a very strict monastery. He was going to be cloistered away from the world. And in this monastery, you had to take a vow of silence. No talking. But you were allowed to say two words once every 10 years. So after he had served for 10 years in total silence, he was called into the head monk's chambers to give his two words. And he said, "Bed? Hard." And then off he went and served another 10 years. 20th anniversary, serving in total silence, called into the head monk's chambers to give his two words. And he said, "Food? Cold." And then he went, served again. 30th anniversary of him being in the monastery, called into the head monk's chambers to give his two words, and he said, "I quit." And the head monk said, "Well, I'm not surprised. You, sir, have done nothing but complain ever since the day you got here. Sorry, I heard that joke 30 years ago, and I've decided I need to tell it at least once every 10 years. Now, for sure, there should be several times in our life when we do get away, separate ourselves even physically from the world. You need to do that. Maybe an extended time of prayer. Jesus did that a lot and on a regular basis, right? You got to get away. But during those 3.5 years, he did not separate himself from contact with people. Regular intimate contact with sinners. Even sinners that we today would probably try to avoid. Probably just as happy that they're not coming up to our church. He spent so much time among them and he gained a reputation. And you know the reputation that he gained, and he gained it among the religious elite of his day, right? What did they call him? He must be a drunkard. He must be a glutton, because look who he's hanging around with. People will make those kinds of assumptions. Jesus said, we are in the world, but not of it. And I wish I could make it easy for you, but separation, I believe it's an internal thing, okay? It's not just something we do on the outside. Now, of course, it may very well involve often what we do on the outside, right? Many times, there will be places we just cannot go. Places where you'll be tempted to sin. Certain people, you'll be tempted to sin. So you got to kind of keep a bit of a distance there. But that verse that my friends shared with me, when they said we got to avoid the appearance of evil, that's actually a faulty translation of 1 Thessalonians 5:22. The NIV renders it reject every kind of evil. Even the New King James says abstain from every form of evil. Not just the appearance of it. That's a word that was added in there by the translators. There may be movies that you should not watch in a movie theater, but hey, you take them home or you watch them on Netflix, that's not okay either, is it? We separate ourselves unto the Lord. And that's a good definition of holiness, right? We've mentioned this before. He declares us holy. Why? Because we're good? Because we're better than other people? Because we're sinless? No. Because he has separated us unto himself. Separated us for a purpose. You know, you think about your kitchen. And somewhere in your kitchen, maybe you've got, oh, I don't know, maybe a china cabinet. And up nice and high, that's where you keep the good teacups, the good dishes, the ones you got from your grandmother. Right? Because the grandkids are coming over. They're up there, separated. But the grandkids are here, so hey, listen, I'll tell you what, we open up the lower cabinets, and oh, look at all the Tupperware. You throw that out onto the floor, and they have a great time. But certain things, you separate. Paul explained it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to start at verse 9, and we'll read down to verse 13. It's what I shared with that other friend of mine, and the person that suggested I do this sermon. There, you can blame them if you're not having a good time here this morning, but I want to leave you with this here this morning. It's 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Paul said, I wrote you in my letter. Now, first, I want to stop there for a second, because you know what that means? It means that there's, well, okay, Paul wrote them a letter. They wrote a letter back. And we now have 1 Corinthians. So there are actually two letters we've never seen before. Wouldn't it be cool if somebody found them in a cave somewhere, like they found the Dead Sea Scrolls? But he said, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Look at verse 10, though. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. You cannot get away. There isn't a monastery big enough. And as somebody has famously said, if God decided to rid the world of everything with any evil in it at midnight tonight, would any of us be here at 1 o'clock in the morning? I wouldn't. Who do we think we are better than? But now he says in verse 11, actually, maybe I'm just going to read it off the screen. Now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Look at verse 12. You will never hear this preached in a church anywhere. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? I have no business judging those outside the church. Is that what he's saying? And then he says, God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Now, these are very strong words, and he's addressing a particular immoral situation. There was somebody actually in a relationship with their father's wife. Even in our day, your non-Christian neighbor would say, hey, that's not good. That's not right. He's talking about church discipline, but the principle is the same. Separation is not being cloistered from the people of the world. Coming out and being separate, not from them. How will they ever hear the gospel if we just keep hanging out in our own Christian bubbles? I won't mention it by name, but there's a reason why I do not use a particular guide that has been out for 20-some-odd years. Want to find out all the Christian business people in your community? I don't use that. What, I can only go to a Christian dentist? I can only go get my car fixed by a Christian? How am I going to ever meet a non-Christian? Oh, they can just come to our church. They'll hear the gospel preached. The sign out front, it says, everybody welcome. Now, maybe 60, 70 years ago, that might have worked. But you know what? Your next door neighbor, they never think about, oh, it's Sunday. I really should go to church. It doesn't cross their mind. We have got to go out to them. Here, I thought this was good. I found it online from a website. It was called gutquestions.org. How handy is that? Got questions? Here's an answer. And I liked it. Not just because it agrees with what I've been saying, but it was such a nice, concise way of putting it. You know, I really probably should have just borrowed it, and this sermon would have been a lot shorter, and I would have only spent 4 minutes writing it. But anyway, it says this. The concept of separation became one of the major teachings of fundamentalist Christianity in North America in the 20th century. There was a lot of focus on coming out and being separate from the world in all sorts of ways, many of which may not have been warranted by Scripture. Many Christians were taught they should separate from anything that looks at all like what the world was doing. And you know, we have our old order Mennonite friends. They decided 100-some-odd years ago. Do you know, I did some Mennonite classes at Conrad Grebel on Mennonite history one time. The Mennonites were among the most progressive people in the whole country. But somewhere around the late 1800s, and especially when people started experimenting with horseless carriages, they just decided, nope, that's too worldly, that's too far. And so they stopped. Didn't want to be worldly. For a lot of other Christians, it meant, well, not attending movie theaters, not playing cards, not dancing. Those were commonly forbidden. The biblical admonition of 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be ye separate, is not so all-encompassing. Paul wants believers, for instance, in that passage, to be separate from idol worship in all its forms. But he never calls for a complete separation from pagan idol worshipers whom they should attempt to win for Christ. I got some homework for you. You ever read how he responded to those people in Acts chapter 17? He went around and he saw all of these idols. And you could just feel his blood begin to boil. Now, in our day and age, we would write books and say all about, oh, you shouldn't have these idols in your life. Paul was distressed, and he went around. But then he found that one idol to an unknown God. Ah, here's my way in. And if you look in Acts 17, you'll see his first words weren't, hey, you got to get rid of these idols if you want to follow Christ. His first words were, you know, I've been looking around at your objects of worship. I see you're very religious. He said, hey, but you know what? Would you like to know about this unknown God? Yeah, right? They wanted to make sure they were getting all the right gods. And so then Paul used that as a place to step off. And if you look in Acts 17, you'll notice he referred to their own poets. Your own poets have said such and such. You'll discover something very interesting. Paul never used his Bible. He never used the scripture when he spoke to these people. What did they know? He used their own, well, in our day and age, it might be, hey, did you see that movie? And what do you think about that whole question about? So Acts 17, I suggest that just for a bit of homework for you. Now this article goes on to say, Paul clarifies the matter of separation in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. And that's what I read for you this morning. He was not at all meaning the people of the world. In that case, you would have to leave the world. Now it's true. The Lord wants his people to come out from among them and be ye separate. That means first, we should be separate from participation in sin. Second, we are to be separate from professing believers who are living in sin. Now, I have to add this, too. These are people who have basically cut us off, right? They've said, I don't want your religion. Forget it. We are always to be willing, to keep loving them, to keep praying for them. Always be willing to keep up the conversation if they invite that conversation. Never, never give up on our unsaved relatives and friends. But beyond that, as this article continues, Christians are called to not get involved in entangling relationships with unbelievers. I forgot to mention that one. I'm glad they did, but you've heard it, right? Being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And we think about that mostly as marriage, but it's also in business, and that would lead to compromise, okay? Balancing that is the biblical understanding that we cannot completely remove ourselves from the world of unbelievers. That would cause us to lose all influence. Now, they add this cautionary note. I'm almost done. This is from gutquestions.org. In North America, if the 20th century was marked by believers being so separate from the world that there was not enough interaction with it, the 21st century may be marked by Christians being so involved with the world that it's hard to tell the difference between the two. Either way, evangelism is hampered. There must be a balance, and it can't be summarized by a set of do's and don'ts. Every Christian has to decide. Am I influencing the world, or is the world influencing me? And then you make your choices accordingly. And that's for every one of us, by the way. Now, there's a good question maybe to leave you with today. Maybe that's the best one, right? Am I influencing the world, or is the world influencing me? And what choices do I need to make to stop that from happening? Kind of a different kind of a sermon this morning, I get it. And I really wish I could tell you, oh no, I'm the pastor here, you listen to me, here's what you are to do. Who am I? right? Cults do that, right? Don't they? They have a list of, some places will even tell you what you're allowed to wear. Okay, hold on. I just got to tell you this really briefly, just came to my mind. Mary and I were traveling with some friends of ours out in the East Coast. And our friend was from a pretty strict church. And they were going back home from Bible college, and we were driving them out. And because it was a very attractive young lady, my buddy came along with us. So four of us, we've been out traveling, and we came by a tent meeting. And our friend said, "Oh, I know these people. Can we go?" "Sure, let's go." Well, we walked into that tent. All the men were wearing gray or navy blue suits in a tent. All the ladies were wearing big flowery dresses and wide-brimmed hats. We'd been traveling. My buddy at the time, he, remember mullets? He used to use a hair straightener on his mullet. Every time the speaker mentioned sitters, guess who he was looking at? He's looking at us every single time. Now, I won't make this story any longer. The only thing that saved us from getting out of there alive was as we got to the back of the door and had to talk to the person that's going to ask you all these questions, it just so happens that Mary mentioned her dad. "Carl Seam, I know him from Ontario." Well, suddenly, you know, we were just old friends. But there was a group of people, and bless their hearts, they were trying to witness, right? They had tent meetings. But if you were to join them, you weren't wearing the right uniform. You knew exactly as soon as you walked into that tent. Uh-oh. And they knew exactly. Ah. So it's not, I can't give you a list. I can't tell you here are the things that generations people can and cannot do. But I hope that was helpful. Did I balance it enough that you want to serve the Lord? So there are definitely things you need to think about in your life. You may not be able to tell somebody else, but did that make sense at all? All right, that should get us chatting around the coffee maker this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I confess I'm sorry that it was a bit rambly on my part. Lord, some days I wish it was as clear. Lord, I'm just thinking as I'm praying to you right now and we're closing off the service. When I first became a Christian, I had no questions. I knew every answer. But Lord, you just knew I didn't know all the questions. And our Christian life is a walk, Father. And Lord, woe to us. Woe to us if we've been following you for 20, 30, 40, 50 years and are the very same person we were 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. For you want to mold us and shape us and make us more like Jesus. And Lord, let that be our biggest motivation. For the things we decide we can or cannot do. Lord, let that be our motivation. We want to be more like Christ. And it's not at all easy, and it's not getting easier in this world of ours. But Father, give us a love even for those. Even for those we may not even want to be near. And Lord, if the truth be told, they're not crazy about being close to us either. So Father, help us to bridge the gap, because they won't. Help us, for you're interested in every single person. Your Holy Spirit is drawing every single person. Let us have the same love for them, for one another, that you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.